Well, a happy new year to you all, and a happy new decade as well. I've got a bit of a cold, a bit of a sore throat, but in the tradition of men everywhere, I'm not going to over-egg it or anything. I'm not going to over-milk it. It's probably a mild strain of cholera or something, but you know. If I do that a lot all the way through, you'll know why. Kind of overall, my plan this morning was to pick up this God Word series that we started. Do you remember we started it just briefly in November, and we'll be kind of coming back to it through the year. We're not just going to do a big run of it. We'll sort of do a few God Words and then take a break from it and keep coming back. As today is the first Sunday in a new year and indeed a new decade, it kind of felt also right to share some sort of more broad thoughts, some more visionary type thoughts, some things that are kind of going through my head as I look forward. And actually, those two things tie up quite well because there's a sort of a point to the God Words series. Believe it or not, there's a point to it. There's often a point to things that we do. I know it doesn't look like there's any point to much of what we do. You're supposed to laugh at that point, go, ha ha, silly. But you're like, yeah, we know. Partly, and if you like, so in some ways, I'm sort of rewinding and doing a bit of background to the God Word series as well this morning, and in a way, that's also a kind of a view into a lot of the stuff that I think is really important about who we are and how we do church and what we're about as disciples. Particularly this year, but all the time, to be honest. Because God Words as a series is partly about addressing this tendency we have to make these words. The words, remember back in November, I talked about holiness and the holy. Anyone remember that? Anyone? Three people remember that. That's awesome. I'm glad it made such an impact. The idea that we have to take these ideas, these words, and make them actually smaller. It seems to be the tendency of human beings throughout history to take these words and to try and make them small. And that's understandable. You know, we've got these amazing concepts that we come across. It's just a word cloud that came up on Google when I put in Bible, you know, all these ideas and themes that go through scripture. And it's been said many times before, but it's no less true for saying it, that the Bible is like a library. It's like a library. It's not just one book, the Bible. It's many books. And those books were written by multiple people at multiple different places, at different times, different centuries, different settings, different contexts, different challenges, different languages, different cultures. And when you add into all of that mix, then 2,000 years worth of tradition and interpretation, and longer than 2,000 years actually, because it goes back before the birth of Jesus, traditions of understanding and interpretation, what you end up with a wonderful kind of multifaceted, diverse, incredible library. It reminds me of that bit in Beauty and the Beast. You know that bit where the Beast leads her into the library, and whether it's the new version, the kind of live action version, or the old animated version, and the camera kind of pans back, and there's this wonderful library full of books that Belle is just kind of astonished and amazed by. Anyone know that bit? Anyone like that bit? Anyone get hairs on the back of your neck when it pulls back and you see that? Yeah, it's a wonderful moment. And for me, that's the best picture I could find on the library or something, on Google or something like that. But that kind of idea of this wonderful library, this beautiful, multifaceted world to discover when we start to explore our life with God. And so when it comes to any particular God word, if you like, or God idea or thing that we talk about or understand, what you end up with is lots and lots of words from this huge multifaceted library of understanding. Lots and lots of words. And all these words, they're not just simple words, they're not shallow words. This is understanding. This is vision. This is outworkings of things that we find in the Bible and in Christian history. We find lots and lots of words in Scripture and in the ways that Christians have interacted with that Scripture that unpack all these wonderful ideas. And to be honest, that can be a bit overwhelming. It's especially when you're trying to teach the faith. If you've ever tried to teach faith to a new Christian or to children or something like that, when you're trying to just kind of package things up a little bit and just someone says, yeah, that's lots of words. Yeah, Jamie, huge library, blah, blah, blah. Just give me the basics. What are you talking about? Just boil it down for me. That's totally natural, totally human and appropriate things to do. So what you end up with, you see, I've just highlighted one of those words. What we tend to do, and you can demonstrate this historically and through personal experience, we tend to take all these ideas, but we say, okay, look, just you've got to start somewhere, so start here. Here's some words which really boil it down. Here's an idea. Here's the kind of really basic idea. Here's a place to start this journey. And that's fine. As I say, that's useful. That's a good thing to do. But the problem comes when those ideas, when that one set of things, which we've just drawn out to kind of give an intro, when that becomes kind of fenced off, when it becomes separated from the rest of what Scripture has to say about this, or the rest of how tradition has wrestled with this issue. So we can start off with just, you know, a basic idea, but the problem, that's fine, but the problem comes when that kind of gets ring-fenced, or worst even, when the rest of the tradition, when the rest of Scripture gets ignored. So it's this and nothing else. It's not just it's this as a really helpful way of getting into this idea. It's actually this and nothing else. And if you start talking other words and if you start using some of that other tradition, that's a problem. Well, that's the problem. That's the issue we need to be aware of. It's a bit like cooking, because you really saw that coming, didn't you? You saw that smooth link. You've been watching Christmas MasterChef, and has anyone been watching all that? There seems to be every program on Christmas is about like making presents or cooking, isn't it? It's like, okay. It's like cooking. It's imagine if you were teaching someone to cook. You say, okay, today we're going to learn cooking. That's quite a lot to take on, isn't it? You know, I'm going to teach you everything that there is to learn about cuisine, about cooking, about everything. Some of you are already getting slightly jittery because you're at the stage of adding hot water to pot noodle. And that's, let's be fair, that's awesome. So, or you're at the stage of picking up phone and ringing pizza. That's cooking for you. That's awesome. That's fine. But imagine if you're trying to teach cooking. Where do you start? I mean, do you start with like, you know, a roast dinner or Chinese, or do you learn how to bake a cake? I mean, where do you start? So someone is going to have to teach you a place to start. Well, I can remember my parents both taught me very simple dishes. Like my mum taught me how to do a stir fry fairly early on when I was a sort of teenager. But my dad taught me spaghetti bolognese. Anyone else? That's beautiful British food. That's a beautiful British dish, isn't it? Spaghetti bolognese. I'm just channeling Al Murray. Spaghetti bolognese, it's a great place to start, isn't it? Because most people like spaghetti bolognese. It's proper cooking. It isn't just adding hot water to pot noodle. It involves actual ingredients, actual, you know, stuff. And there's not much to go wrong, to be honest, is there? You know, don't raise your hand if you've ever had a horrendous experience. But basically, a spag bol, there's not a whole lot to go wrong. You can cook it in like two pots, can't you? One for your pasta. Everything else goes in the other saucepan or wok or whatever you're doing. And there isn't too much to go wrong. Spag bol is great. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Thank you for coming. It's been a wonderful morning. Prayer team will be, if any issues have been raised and you want to pray about your cooking. No, spag bol is awesome. It's great. But cooking is bigger than spaghetti bolognese. Am I right? Thank you. That was a very warm endorsement from Julie. Thank you. Cooking is bigger than spaghetti bolognese. And the crunch comes when something changes. Imagine if you've got a vegetarian coming to dinner. Or someone who's gluten intolerant. Suddenly, your signature dish, your get-out-of-jail-free-card dish, spag bol, is looking a bit ropey, isn't it? This vegetarian's got... Or imagine if you're asked to go to someone else's house and bring a dessert. Now, you're all thinking, well, we just go down the freezer centre and bring a dessert. But imagine if you were cooking something, if you had to cook something. Suddenly, the situation changes. Now, you still want to cook good, wholesome food. You need to use good ingredients. You want to make sure they're properly cooked. You don't want to give anyone food poisoning. You want it to taste good and be nourishing. So the time comes to expand your cooking abilities. You do this so that you can meet this new challenge, this pesky gluten intolerant person. Or sorry, I don't mean to pick out on anyone, but you know what I mean. You've got to expand your repertoire to meet new challenges. Or you keep serving spaghetti bolognese the way that you first learned to cook it. But if you do that, why do you do that? Do you do that because you like spaghetti bolognese? Do you do that because you're comfortable cooking spaghetti bolognese? Is that actually why you're doing that? Because cooking is bigger. Is it just about our comfort zones? And similarly, the church is facing a different situation. The church is facing different challenges than it did even 20, 30, 40 years ago, certainly 100 years ago. We might need to expand our repertoire. We might need different words to get at the same ancient truth. And this is actually nothing new. The church has been doing this again and again in every generation, sometimes multiple times in every generation since Jesus' time. And even before Jesus' time, if you look at the history of Jewish hermeneutics as well, it's exactly the same. I'll just give a brief plug here for my life group that will be starting next week, which is called Tulip Grace, which is a perfect example of how the church has wrestled with the same scriptures and thought, well, okay, well, if this is true, then surely this is true as well. And then if we can make a step to there, we can make a step from here. And then we go to a little step, just a little bit further, because we also get this from scripture. And suddenly you end up firmly, certainly, confidently affirming something which is actually contradictory to something else that scripture says. And if you don't believe that's true, come along to my life group and I will demonstrate it to you. Things evolve, they move in small steps, and you end up in some very strange places. You need to review. We need to take time to work it out. We need to be self-aware. You need to work out where we are and maybe adjust the sails sometimes. Trim the sails slightly different. As I say, the church has done this continually over the years. What's my role here? This is a good question. I'm sure many of you ask it many times. What's my role here? Well, as far as I'm concerned, my role here and my goal for this year, my New Year's, was not my New Year's resolution, it's my resolution every week, every day, every year that I'm here and I'm serving you as a pastor here. My role here is to do this. It's to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Amen, hallelujah. That's my job. That's what I do. That's why I get up in the morning. Also, just to hang out with Julie, obviously. That's just the icing on top of the cake. And Nick's okay as well, but, you know, he's not here. So my role is to equip you. That means to make you stronger, wiser, deeper, more resilient, to give you tools, to give you stuff that you can actually use. That's what I do. That's what I try and do anyway. To give you tools that might actually help you in the rest of your life and faith. My goal is not to entertain you. Thank the Lord. And all God's people said, because if that's my role, you need to get your money back. My goal is not to be nice. I am nice. I'm a nice guy. But that's not my job. My job is to equip you. A bit like a coach or a trainer in a sports team. See, a Sunday gathering is many things. But it's not the focus of our week. It's the place where we get our focus for the rest of the week. Are you with me? This gathering is not the focus of our week. It's where we get our focus for the rest of the week. Worship, it's an important part of what we do on Sundays, only insofar as it equips us for lives of worship. We worship here so that we can worship everywhere. Ministry and prayer and the moving of the Holy Spirit, all vital, wonderful, precious parts of what we do on a Sunday morning. But we, if you like, we tune in here, we become sensitized here, we grow and become deeper here in order to be present everywhere else and at every other time. Are you with me? What we do here is about every other thing. A Sunday gathering, if you like, what we do when we gather together at church, it's a lot like a half time in a sports event, you know, a football match or something like that. When you have half time, when you come in, you get some refreshment. Maybe you get some water. Maybe you need to get some fuel on board. You eat a banana or a chocolate bar or something like that. You need some energy. You need some refreshment. You need some hydration. And then you usually have some sort of team talk or something like that. And maybe you deal with some injuries. That's an important part of what happens at halftime. You get yourself as fit as you can be. But then you have a team talk and kind of what I do when I preach and what we're trying to do in our teaching here is that kind of team talk. We're reflecting on the first half. If you like, the week that's just gone by, we can reflect on that. That's the first half, if you like. We reflect on that, what's working, what's not working. And then it's time to think about the next phase. Where are you going to go next week? Where are we going to be in the second half? What are we going to do in the second half of this game? This is half time. This is where we sort out our tactics. This is where we get into a good shape again in order to score the goals when we then go out again, out there, onto the pitch, into the rest of life, to extend the analogy. We don't score the goals here. We score the goals, or try to score the goals, everywhere else. We can score some goals here, that's awesome. But the primary purpose of what we do here is to train ourselves, to equip ourselves to score goals everywhere else. As a minister, and I don't want to disparage other traditions, because other traditions have a way of approaching ministry that is different from our tradition, a Baptist tradition. But I'll tell you what the way I approach it and the way that Baptists approach it. As a minister, my job is not to bring the magic. You know, I don't make magic happen. I wish I did. I do some awesome stuff, but I don't. I don't make bread and wine magic. It's just bread and wine. My job is not to keep the seat warm for someone else. My job is not to dust the monuments to past glories. My job is to equip us as disciples in this time and in this place, in Bognor Regis, in the 2020s. That doesn't mean I'm right all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean I'm right all the time. Doesn't mean I speak for myself, but I'm sure I speak also for the rest of the ministry team, the rest of the leadership team. Doesn't mean we're right all the time. We're working it out. We're trying stuff out. We're exploring. It's a bit like being 3-0 down at half time. You've got to try something. You've got to change something. So this is football analogies. Everything comes down to football analogies. And actually, that's a much better way to understand the state of the church right now in this country. We're not winning the game, we're losing the game. Denominations are shrinking, every denomination is shrinking. Fewer and fewer people connect with anything spiritual through a church. And the church is aging and shrinking. We are 3-0 down at half time. We need to change something. But that doesn't mean I'm right all the time. We try some stuff. We get it wrong. Of course we get it wrong. Because we're trying stuff out. We're exploring. And if you think that I've got something wrong, come and talk to me about it. Come and tell me. I'm a nice guy. Kind of. I promise. I am nice. I'm a nice guy. Come and talk to me about it. And that's what. Come and talk to me about it. Don't go and talk to everyone else about me. Come and talk to me about it. Come and talk to me about it as if I'm on your side, as if I'm your friend, as if I'm trying to help, not trying to make things worse. Because that's the truth. And I will always listen to you and I will do my best for you. And anyone who has come and spoken to me, I hope, would give that testimony. Speak to me as if I'm someone on your side, not the enemy. The business of church and the business of ministers and the business of all Christians is to do one thing, to form discipleship, to form disciples. That is the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Disciples are people who are learning from Jesus how to be like Jesus, learning from Jesus how to follow Jesus in this world. And we're kicking off this year. This is going to be massive. I'm so excited about this. We're kicking off a year of discipleship in order to bring like a laser-like focus to that issue because it is so crucial. There are very few things that I can think of that would be more important for us as a church anyway. That's a great resolution. It's a great aim. If you've not got a New Year's resolution or if you don't like to think of things that way, just think of it as an aim. Will I be a more mature, more wise, more strong disciple in a year's time than I am now? Am I now a wiser, deeper, stronger, richer disciple than I was a year ago? Or is discipleship something that's just parked somewhere else? Is it parked back in, I don't know what? Or I don't know when. Is discipleship something that we used to do? Or are we on a journey? That's not a question that's meant to condemn or not to discourage. Quite the opposite. It's to foster a vision. It's to foster a hunger. It's to foster a desire for what God has for us. This year, like every year, like every moment of our lives, is an opportunity to grow. And that is one of the great joys of life and faith. There is so much more to discover. In Matthew 13:52, Jesus is speaking to 52. He's speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." As we become disciples, we're going to be bringing out new treasures as well as old treasures. The old treasures are great, but the new treasures are there for us as disciples. There are new treasures to discover because God is just bigger. Am I right? Or is God contained? Is God in a box? Is God small? Have we already learned everything that we could possibly know about God? If you think that, then your vision is way, way too small, my friend. There is so much more to discover. And a prime example of that is righteousness. Our God word for the day. Because that was my introduction. And now I'm going to get on with the sermon, okay? We should be done by about 12:30. I'm joking. Don't worry. Don't fret. Just gonna start the ball rolling on righteousness. We're going to be camped out here for a few weeks because, again, if you looked at righteousness and went, "Oh, that's my point. Oh, have we got some exciting stuff to look at? This is going to be awesome. I'm excited. Can you tell I'm excited? This is my excited pose." We're going to be camped out here for a few weeks because just like holiness, what we explored a few weeks back, this concept can seem like one-dimensional, but it's just not so. As ever, there's a problem in translation. When we go to Scripture, there are these two words. The first is in Hebrew, the second is in Greek. And those two words are, well, they're actually a cloud of words, but tzedekah and dikaiosune are the two, the Greek and the Hebrew word, which every time you come across these concepts in Scripture, it's going to be one of those words. Now, I say one of those words, there's a family of words that circle around that. Apparently, I'm reliably informed that in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the definition of righteousness runs to 51 pages. And these are big pages with small type on them. These are big concepts. When you're reading Scripture and you bump into ideas such as, and there are more than this, but just, for example, you read righteousness or rightness or justice or justness or justification or uprightness or equity or vindication, you are actually seeing tzedekah and dikaiosune. Those are the words that are behind those words. So obviously you can see there's a problem. The reason that there has to be this whole cloud of English words to try and grasp these Hebrew and Greek words is because nothing quite does the job fully. Yeah? So that English translators are always trying to sort of make the thing fit. And they do a good job, basically. But it's bigger. It's just bigger, like I was saying before. Whatever it means, whatever righteousness means, and this is just an intro this week, it's important because Jesus says this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Is righteousness something you hunger and thirst for? Whatever your vision of righteousness is or was, is there room within that vision for hungering and thirsting for it? Now, I know we've all just had Christmas, so the idea of being hungry is a distant memory. We're all kind of walking around going, ugh, past the Alka-Seltzer. But it means that we are to seek these things with an earnestness like the starving or the parched would be searching for food and water. And there is a blessedness, Jesus says, in the questing, the seeking, the striving, the seeking after, the hunting, the thirsting. Jesus says, that's good. God is with you. God is on your side, is a really good way of translating that Greek word, Makarios, I think. God is on the side of those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But what about this? What about uprightness? Some translations and in some of our English texts, we'll see the word uprightness. And when we see uprightness, we might assume, and maybe just when you saw it on the screens before, you saw righteousness and you assumed it was about moral behavior. Just like holiness, if you remember, I started off there with the holiness talk as well. We just assume that these words are all about, you know, I must just get my act together. Once again, it just shows the church's total preoccupation with morality at the center of our faith. Now, morality is not a bad thing, don't misunderstand me. But that everything rests on your moral performance, as if the good news of Jesus Christ was, must try harder. It isn't. And if you think it is, I've got good news for you. We're so hung up on moral self-justification. What do we see, or what do we learn rather, when we see how the term is actually used in Scripture? Lovely little quote for you here. Tzedakah does not refer to absolute, ideal ethical norms. So it's not talking about an ethical standard, a moral standard, an ideal moral standard, but is out and out a term denoting relationship. It's a term that explores relationship. That's by the theologian, Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad, who's got the coolest name in all of theology. Von Rad, he obviously did a lot of great work on the theology of skateboarding, or surfing or something. I love Von Rad. I wish I was called Von Rad. We could define it like this, and I'm going to be winding up here, and we'll be exploring this over the next week or two. Relationship is all about exploring this idea. Righteousness is about exploring this idea. Righteousness is about right relationship with the one who makes things right. The one who puts things to rights, some people say. Righteousness is about right relationship with the one who makes things right. Good way to remember it. Relationships are two-way things. They are living things. Relationships make claims on both parties. You think of any relationship in your life, whether it be a friendship, a romantic relationship, or an employment relationship, whatever it might be, relationships make claims on both parties in the relationship. There are expectations. There are ways that we should treat one another that are assumed and expected. There are ways that we should act because of the relationship. So when we're exploring this subject, we're going to be asking these massive questions. Who is God? How does God act towards us? And how should we respond? This God word, righteousness, is a doorway into a huge biblical world that will shape how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see the world. And we'll be exploring those things over the next few weeks. So I'd like just to invite the band to come back We're going to worship a little bit more. I hope that's primed the pump. I hope that's whetted your appetite to explore these things, these big ideas, these big questions, and to look forward to this, both this series, but this whole year and this whole decade with excitement and anticipation for what God is doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this is an opportunity for us to explore more of you, to grow in your love and in your light, Lord. I thank you that you'll be taking us deeper.